came across that video a few weeks ago as I was preparing for this series, and I thought, it has to be shown. I'm not sure when, and I actually forgot all about it until I was preparing this week. And I wanted to show that because it's going to be an incredible picture for us of what it looks like to live out what Scripture is calling us to today. Like, it's hard to watch that video and not get emotional, right? To talk about sacrifice, to talk about a love that gives. I mean, you look at that situation and the sacrifice and the service that he's giving to his wife will never be reciprocated. And yet he says things like, marriage has a way of getting sweeter. It's incredible. We look at a video like that, and if we're honest, we say, I want to love like that. I want to be that man when I'm that old. I want to be loved like that when I'm old. What an incredible picture of what marriage should look like. Now, we've talked about this before, but in order to become that person, it doesn't just magically happen. We don't wake up and we're old and suddenly we love better than we did before. And we've talked about this before. We talked about becoming the old person that we want to be. We look for that person that's older than us. We say, that's what I want to be like. To become that person is determined by the decisions that we make today. And the reality is all of us, we're still kicking, so we're still growing older. Determining who we're going to be tomorrow comes from the decisions we make today. And that's the same as far as our relationships. If we want to love well, if we want to love like that, it starts today. It starts by being faithful to those God has brought closest to us in the mundane moments of the day. We talked last week about bearing with one another, putting up with one another in love. In order to get to this picture comes many, many days, weeks, months, years of putting up with one another in love as we change, as we grow, as God does different things in our lives. But it's in those mundane, everyday acts of love that blooms the most beautiful and satisfying love. Now, hopefully you've been tracking these last few weeks as we walk through this In Harmony series. You've picked up how we are called to love. A lot of it spoke directly to marriage. But my fear always is that when we talk about marriage, that some will check out who aren't in a marriage relationship. And that would be a huge detriment to you as an individual and to us as a church and to those looking in. Because what we find as we walk through some of these verses on love is, yeah, it pertains to marriage, but it also pertains to all other relationships. Because the love we have for one another is going to point to and speak volumes to those looking in about the love that God has for us. And what we read in Scripture is that God's love is both deep, but it's also what? It's also wide. There is depth and there is breadth to the love of God. Marriage is this incredible picture to the world of the depth of God's love for us. In that last song that we sang, there's some lyrics about how you will have your bride, right? We're presenting this bride to God, and what does that mean? And it might not make any sense to you, but there's a lot of this marriage bridegroom language throughout Scripture. Because what we find is that marriage is actually a picture to the world of how much God loves us. Peter Scazzaro, he writes this. He says, marriage is a picture of Christ's redemption of the church, of his bride. Marriage is a picture of God's pursuit of the church and the ransom of his people. As the church, we are called the bride of Christ. So marriage then becomes this picture of the depth of God's love. I think about being married. I have my person. Right? Now that I have my person, that limits the breadth of my love because the depth of my love is one-on-one. Kelsey is my person. I don't have other people. I have Kelsey. So my heart, my mind, my creativity, my energy, it all goes to this woman. And in doing so, my prayer is that it communicates to my neighbors, to my children, To my brothers and sisters here at church, it communicates to those looking in something about the depth of God's love for us. Now, all of our other relationships, singleness paints another picture. Because we know from the Word of God that God's love is deep, but it's also wide. So singleness portrays and shows the picture of the breadth of God's love. If you're single, you don't have a person. You have a community. And as you love that community and walk in that community made up of friends, of family, of coworkers, as you walk like that, what you're communicating then is the breadth of God's love. We as the church need both pictures. The world needs both pictures of the love of God, of the depth of his love and the breadth of his love. So that's why we study God's word. That's why we look at how he's called us to love, because it goes far beyond just us having better relationships. It's actually pointing others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. My hope is that one day we've been so rooted in God's word, we've loved so well that they can tell our story like they just told Robert's. That the way we love might have pointed people behind us to Jesus. But I watch that video and I think, how do we get there? Like, how do we do that? How do we get to the point where we can say the best life is one invested in someone else? How can we get to the point where we're sacrificing even when the feelings aren't mutual? To place the welfare of another above our own. How do we get there? We've talked a lot about what that looks like over these last few weeks. But how do we actually accomplish it? How do we actually pull it off? And that's kind of a trick question, because the Bible says that on our own, we can't. On our own, we cannot love people like Jesus loves us. In fact, if you read Scripture and find out who you are apart from Christ, it's a pretty dark picture. You were dead in your sins. You were enemies to God. You were on the road to destruction. That's who you are. That's who I am on my own, apart from Christ. It wasn't until Christ entered my life that I had a good, loving, beautiful, right God living inside me that I could produce anything good and beautiful and right. So in an essence, on our own, we cannot accomplish this. It's only by the working of a good God, a loving God in us, that we can accomplish anything good and love anyone well. And that idea came out as I was studying Scripture over the last few weeks. And I want to start this morning trying to answer this question. What does it look like for us to become that person that loves well? What does it look like for us to look like Robert? What does it look like for us to really look like Jesus in our relationships? And we're going to start in Proverbs 3 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open them to Proverbs 3. If you have your phone, open your Bible app. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4. And I want you to do that because I want you to see these are God's words. These are not Aaron's words. Proverbs 3 is Solomon, one of the wisest men in the world, writing to his son. And he's writing to his son, speaking to the importance of understanding, knowing, remembering, and living by God's commands. And it's going to speak volumes to this idea of loving one another well. Proverbs 3 says this: "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." So we see this phrase there in this passage that Solomon's writing to his son. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. That's the idea. That's what we want. That's what we want to be true of us, that love and faithfulness never left us. That's what we saw this morning in that video. A man who seemingly never lost his love for his wife, never lost his faithfulness for his wife. So what is at the root of this love? Well, you find it right here in this verse. It's kind of interesting because the two verses that sandwich it seem to be the key to not having love and faithfulness ever leave you. Do not forget my teaching. Not Solomon's teaching, God's teaching, right? Do not forget God's teaching. Do not forget God's commands in your heart. Keep them. Followed by bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This is the key to relationships that point people to Jesus. To be so rooted in the truth of God's word that it pours out in our daily interactions with those around us. It shows itself that God's commands are in our hearts, shows itself in the fact that love and faithfulness never leave us. It's going to begin, these relationships, this love is going to begin by first knowing and understanding how much God loves us, and then understanding what his word says as to how we are now to go love others. So really, it's whether you know these truths of Scripture that are going to determine the extent of how much you can love your wife, how much you can love your husband, how much you can love your children, your friends. It comes back to, what do you know of God's word and his love for you? So Solomon says here in Proverbs 3, start plastering these truths everywhere. Now this was an idea that was pretty common in the Old Testament. We see it in Deuteronomy. The people got into the practice of writing God's commands, his word, his truths on the door frames of their homes. Right? And so they woke up in the morning, they were ready to go about their day. They would walk out their door and they'd look up and there was the commands of God, which reminded them of what God had done in their life and also what he was calling them to do that day. So they write it up there. We also know that they would write it on the gates outside of their front yard when they're leaving. Okay, reminded again of what God has done in their lives and what he's called them to do. Now, this was taken a little bit further as time went on. The Jewish rabbis started to actually wear things on them to remind them of God's commands, right? They would have straps on their arms reminding them of God's commands, what he had done for them, what they were called to do. When they went into prayer time, the rabbis would wear these little boxes on the fronts of their foreheads. They're called phylacteries. It's kind of comical. If you Google search it, it looks like a little top hat that sits on the forehead of the rabbis. And they'd wear them to prayer. And what the deal was with these phylacteries is these little boxes with four little compartments that contained God's commands. They were wearing them on their arms, on their foreheads, as reminders of what God had done for them and what now they were called to do. Now, the problem we see with the Pharisees who were wearing these straps and these boxes and writing God's commands everywhere was that they knew the commands, but they didn't keep the commands in their hearts. It's possible for us to know what God's word says and totally miss the point. And that's true of the Pharisees. Matthew 23, you see what Jesus has to say about the Pharisees. He says, listen, God is not concerned with the external trappings of religion, the amount of straps you have on your arm. You could have a refrigerator box on your forehead full of God's commands, and it just won't matter if you miss the point in your heart. We can know God's word and yet live with no regard to it. It's still possible today, right? God's not interested in you wearing a cross necklace when the cross has no bearing on your life. Or your Greek and Hebrew tattoos, your Bible sayings that are all over the wall. God doesn't care about any of that if none of it is reflected in our lives. See, the Pharisees knew God's commands. They knew God's word. But we see Jesus says in Matthew 23, they knew it, but they became a burden to the people around them. Because while they knew it, they didn't understand and they didn't know what it meant to love like Jesus loves. So Solomon says, let's move from simply plastering God's word all over our homes, all over our bodies, and start moving it inside. Bind them around your neck, which more literally is translated around your throat. Write them on the tablet of your heart. It's then, Solomon says, that we'll find favor in the sight of God, that we'll find favor in the sight of those that we relate with most closely to each and every day. In order to love others well, in order to pull off all this stuff that we've been talking about these last few weeks, we must first experience and understand the love God has for us, understand his word, and keep them in our hearts. We cannot love like Jesus until we've experienced the love of Jesus. Right? All love, all goodness, anything pure and lovely and beautiful that comes from our lives begins with God's word tucked deep in our hearts. That's what 1 John says, right? 1 John says this, chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And jump down to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Any love we have for others is born out of an understanding and an experiencing of the love that God first has for us. And so if you've been hearing these last few weeks what we're called to do in our relationships, and you feel like I can't ever even accomplish that, I need you to hear it first starts by coming back to God's word and understanding how much he loves you. And maybe that means you continue to go back to 1 John 4 and read about the love that God has for you. Maybe that means you talk to the person who invited you here about what it means to be loved by God. Talk to someone at the information center, one of us pastors, because all love that points to Jesus is going to be rooted in knowing and understanding the love Jesus has for us. So we go back and we start jotting these things down on our hearts. And it's out of what we are jotting down in our hearts and remembering there that's going to start to pour out into our lives. When our hearts are filled with God's command, God's word, it's going to be apparent to those around us, right? It's going to be bound around our neck, our throats. Every word that comes out of our mouth is simply an overflow of the good, the truth, God's word that has been tucked in our hearts. The way we live, the way we love, it's all going to start to make clear what is in our hearts. That's what Jesus says in Luke 6. He says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You want to know what's on someone's heart? Listen to the words they say. Look at the way they treat those around them, the way they live. That is all an outpouring, an overflow of what's in their hearts. So if I have a couple walk into my office and they're talking about their marriage struggling and it's at the end, they're both at the end of their rope, they're done. And we say, well, what's the problem here? We could get to the root of the problem by simply saying, well, what is it that's been hidden in your heart? What is it that you stored up in your heart? Oh, you spent the last 3 years complaining about your husband. Oh, you spent the last 3 years talking to yourself about how discontent you are in your relationship. Oh, that's what you've stored up in your heart. Okay, yeah, then this marriage and what you're seeing now is simply an overflow of what you stored up. Out of the evil of the heart comes evil. Oh, you spent the last few years looking at pornography and you've gone to that in times of sadness and you've gone to that to look for your joy. And oh, you keep going back to that and that's what you stored up in your heart. Well, yeah. Okay, then what you're seeing in your marriage is a direct result because the evil stored up in our hearts comes out our mouths and comes out in the way we live and comes out in the way we love. Out of the evil that's stored up in our hearts comes evil things. Out of the good stored up in our hearts comes the good. When you see a husband loving his wife well, this is a reflection of his understanding of the gospel in his heart. That's what he stored up there. That's what he has been dwelling on. And so now the overflow of that is loving his wife well. Oh, you see friends who are sacrificing for their friends and pointing them to Jesus by the way they love. That's an overflow of them understanding how God has sacrificed for them in the form of Jesus. Oh, you see children loving their parents well. It's because deep inside they've come to understand that they are children of a heavenly Father who stopped at nothing to win them back and to show how much he loved them. So all love that we can show one another begins by hiding God's word in our heart. Now we know, I was even reading in my devotions this morning, it's only by the work of God that our eyes are opened to the good news of what Jesus has done for us. It's only by the work of God's Spirit in us that we can even understand what Scripture is saying to us. So when we talk about having things written on our hearts, it's really the work of the Spirit that writes those truths on our hearts. He's the one that makes those things understandable to us. But I read in a commentary by John Gill the following quote. He said, when they are written, okay, when they are written by the Spirit, when they are made understandable to us, it's the work of the believer under divine influence, okay, so only by God's power can we do this. It's the work of the believer to copy them over into life and to show by their behavior, by their words, by their conduct, what's written there. It's the way we live. It's the way we love. It's the words we say that are confirming what indeed is written in our hearts. So if we're to live well, if we're to love well, if we're to find favor with God and man, we must first come to God's word, ask the Holy Spirit to allow us to understand it and start copying it out into life. Here's what I mean by that. When I was reading that commentary, I kind of got like transported back to high school. To one of my favorite shows as a teenager. And you can judge me all you want. My parents told me I wasn't supposed to watch it. I was a very rebellious teenager. I used to love watching The Simpsons. Okay? Incredibly creative show. And if you're familiar with it, it wasn't just creative like in the actual show part, but it was actually creative in the opening sequence. Because if you watched it more than once, you knew that the opening sequence wasn't the same every time. So you'd have like the song going da 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 da, and you go through the whole thing. At the end of the theme song, the whole family, the Simpson family, would come and sit on the couch and turn on the TV. But every opening sequence was different. So they'd be sitting on a different couch, or they'd be sitting in a different order. Something would be different about that scene. But there was another part in the opening sequence that was different every time also. As the song was going, the camera would kind of fly in to Bart Simpson's school. And you'd get a glimpse into a classroom, and there was Bart standing in front of the chalkboard. This was clearly like detention going on here, and Bart's in there by himself, and he's standing at the chalkboard, and there's a phrase written or a lesson written on the chalkboard, And Bart is there just repeating on the chalkboard over and over again whatever that phrase was written. It was usually something a teacher wanted him to learn, or the principal wanted him to get through his head, or the janitor. I'll give you an example. Here's one. It's written, guinea pigs should not be used as guinea pigs, right? And that was the lesson he was to learn that day. There were other ones. Dodgeball stops at the gym door was one. I will not yell she's dead during roll call. And then there's another, and adding just kidding doesn't make it okay to insult the principal. And so he'd stand in there, and every episode would be different. Sometimes it was like political messages and things. But for the most part, it was funny things that clearly his teachers, his principal, someone wanted him to learn that day. Now, maybe you remember teachers or parents doing this to you. I know that my wife, she told me that when she would get in trouble, her mom would make her write out Bible verses over and over again, right? And maybe someone has made you do that with a lesson similar to that idea. Why do they do that? Because as you repeat something over and over, it becomes more understandable. As you repeat something over and over, it becomes more true to you. As you repeat something over and over, it often becomes more true of you. And so we know that God has given us direction. He's told us how to live. He's told us the way to the fullest life here on earth, the fullest life in our relationships. We've heard some of those things over these last few weeks. To love in a way that's sacrificial, to love in a way that's gentle and gracious and humble and bearing with. God has written these commands on the chalkboard for us. And now it's our turn to copy them over into life. To copy them over into the mundane day-to-day tasks that we experience. To copy them over moment by moment in those relationships that God has brought into our lives. Our friend Robert, who was on that video earlier, he grew in his love. He was able to say marriage has a way of getting better even given the situation. Why? Because God's word was written on his heart. Because he knew who he was because of Christ. And he dwelled on that. And out of that came the fruit of his love and his life. And so each morning, Robert would wake up to the message on the chalkboard, and he'd go about his day copying it over into life. Day by day, mundane task after mundane task, in each relationship, in each situation. He didn't magically become the person we saw in that video. Probably started 40 years before that, when him and his wife were having a discussion about how they both hate to do the dishes. And he steps up and does the dishes. In the mundane tasks, we are determining the kind of love we'll have for others as we grow older. And what we're left with is this incredible picture of a husband loving his wife. But even greater than that, following behind Robert, is this flashing arrow pointing straight to the depth of God's love for us. That's my prayer for my life. That's my prayer for my wife, for my children's lives. That's my prayer for each of you as my brother and sister in Christ who I dearly love, that our lives, that our love would be so rooted in Christ that people would look in and be pointed right back to him. So for us this morning, it can look like a number of ways that we need to respond. Some of us simply need to come to God's word and understand how much we have been loved. For others, you've come to that understanding. So now it's our time to start copying over into life these commands that God has given us. And so I have a little challenge for those of you who are willing to accept it. I want you to write down 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Okay, write those down. Text yourself that passage, whatever you have to do. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. This is a passage, as soon as you look it up, you're going to think, yeah, I've heard this at every single wedding I've ever gone to. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, it is chock full of ways that we are called to love like Jesus loved us. And so here's what I want you to do with those few verses this week. I want you, when you wake up, to reach next to your head in bed, because I know you all sleep with your phone right next to you. And I want you to grab it. Instead of going on Facebook, Instagram, whatever it is that you usually do first, I want you to go straight to your Bible app. If you have a Bible next to your bed, that's even better. Grab your Bible. And I want you to open straight up to 1 Corinthians 13. And you're going to read these traits that are to be evident in the way we love. And I want you to take one of those traits that you read there. And I want you to take that and go about your day copying over into all of your relationships, into all of those mundane tasks, that trait. Here's what I mean by that. You're going to open up and you're going to see the very first one. Love is what? Patient. Did everyone say patient? Yeah. Love is patient. You're going to read that and you're going to commit that day to writing love is patient all over every situation and every person you run into. And you're going to have to pray, and you're going to have to pray hard. God, by your Spirit, allow me to write this all over my life today. And you're going to wake up, and things probably won't be going right for you in your marriage. Your wife or your husband has let you down in one way or another, and you're going to write love is patient all over that relationship. And you're going to be standing in the 10 items or less grocery line. There's someone clearly with 12 items in front of you, and you're going to write out all over that moment, love is patient. And when you're putting your kids to bed at night and your patience is wearing thin, you're going to write all over that moment, that relationship, love is patient. And you're going to practice these things. We're going to just write all over, copying into every moment, into every relationship, what God has called us to as far as how we love one another. Now, for some of you here this morning, you are already so good at this. In the first service, there's a couple, most of you know them, the Hoopers, and they sit up here. I don't know how old they are. Pretty old. They're my favorite, some of my favorite people in this whole place. Because they have made it a point to encourage so many here. They have made it a point to point people to Jesus in the way they love one another, even when things aren't going well. Like, I look at them and I'm like, yeah, you are killing this. And to those of you who are doing this well, my encouragement is keep going. But also there's a second part to it. Because many of you have heard over the last few weeks, especially as we talk about vision and how God has given us a vision as a church, we've made no qualms about it that we as a church have this vision given to us by God to reach more and more young, unchurched families. Right? I'm sure you've heard that a number of times by now over the last few weeks. Some of you hear that, and you're not a young family anymore. And on more than one occasion, I've heard people raise the concern, and it's valid. Well, then what does that mean for us? We're not a young family. Does that mean we have to go somewhere else? Does that mean I no longer have a role in this church? And what I need you to hear this morning is, it's actually the complete opposite of that. You have one of the biggest responsibilities in this church. As young families come in, as my young family walks the halls of this church, I need you to hear that we desperately need the help of those who have gone before us, who have raised their children, who have figured out what it looks like to be married for decades. Because here's the deal, as young families, we come in and we try to love our spouses well, and we try to love our kids well and point them to Jesus. We try to love our friends well. And some days we struggle to figure out what it looks like to copy these things over into our relationships. Here's what we need from you: to come alongside us and to grab our hands and help us as we copy these things down. I don't know what that looks like. For you, maybe it simply means finding someone here this morning that you don't know, or maybe you do know but never talked to, and go up to them and ask, how can I pray for you this week? How can I love you well? How can I come alongside of you as you seek to love people like Jesus? We saw a few examples of this. A few weeks ago, we had something called Parents Night Out or Parents Day Out, where parents can come and drop their kids off and not worry about them. They're having a blast, and they can go out and be refreshed and rejuvenate their marriage and have that time together. So important. A ministry specifically geared towards young families. And I'm pretty sure that most of the volunteers, other than a few students that come out to help with that, most of those volunteers that take care of the kids while parents are going out are those who have grown out of the stage of having little kids. And now they've seen it a valuable investment to come alongside young marriages, young families, and grab the hand and help them copy those things out into life. I shared with you last week how I struggle to be gentle and patient in those moments when I put my kids to bed. I shared that, and while I shared it in a funny way, it's something I really struggle with. And somebody here in the church saw that and acted on it, and I got an email a few days later saying, hey, basically just want to speak truth into my life and encourage me. I've been there. I remember what it's like to put kids to bed. It's really hard, but know that you can do it, right? And there's going to be a time where you grow out of it and you won't have to deal with it anymore. And he ended the email by saying, keep on keeping on. So simple. Probably took him 2 minutes to put this email together. And yet so encouraging to me as a young dad to have someone come alongside me and speak truth into my life, encourage me and help me write out, love is patient. We all have a part to play in this as we seek to love well. For some of us, it starts this morning by us understanding God's love, how much he loves us. For others, we need to start copying down what's been written on our hearts, and others to come alongside those who are struggling and help them copy these things into their lives. And my prayer is that we would be so rooted in God's word and love so well that as we walk through life and as our story comes to an end, we live in such a way that we have left behind an arrow pointing to the depth and the breadth of God's love for those who have looked in on our lives. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. And we stop right now to say thank you for the love that you have shown us, a love that is undeserved. That while we were dead in our trespasses, in our sin, while we were enemies of yours, you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die a death that we deserved, to put sin to death once and for all so that we might have the opportunity to live life to the fullest, both now in you and life forever with you. And so we thank you for your love for us. I pray for anyone here this morning who has not heard of that love that you have for them. I pray that you'd open their hearts and their eyes to the good news of the gospel this morning. And now we've learned that out of this love that you have for us, you've called us to love one another's with the same love, which sounds impossible to us. So God, we pray that you would give us wisdom generously to tuck your word deep in our hearts, to remember it. We pray that you'd give us boldness and strength to copy it out in the day-to-day life, this love that you've called us to have for one another. Not so that people might look in and see how great we are or how well we've loved, but that we might leave behind an incredible flashing arrow that points to the love you have for them. We thank you so much for your love, and we pray that you help us to love better even today so that others might come to know you. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, look forward to wrapping up the series next week. Scott Jackson will be here to close it out. Look forward to seeing you then. We love you guys. Hope you have a great week.